I'm glad you're all here today. I really am. You realize that today you have made the healthy choice. It's a fact, people who attend church at least once a week have lower than average blood pressure. So feel good about being here. But more important is that what we are doing here this morning is making a difference for all eternity. I have to be very honest with you this morning, and that my desire more than anything is to be a difference maker for Jesus Christ. That is the driving passion of my life. I want my life to count for Christ. Not in the political arena, not in the business world, and not by getting elected, and not by the size of my income, my house, or my car, not with who I know or who knows me, not with how many techno toys I collect before I die. I want my efforts before I die to make a difference for all eternity. And I know that those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ desire that as well. I long to be a tool in the Master's hand, don't you? Don't you want to be His vessel? And really, to be honest with you, if I was pressed up against the wall, I want to burn out for Christ. I don't want to rust out. I want to make it count. And you know what? So did the Apostle Paul. He did. And he shows us what it means to be a difference maker at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 15, 14 through 21. Would you turn there in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 14 and following, and take the outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along with us this morning, because we're now at the very end of the book of Romans. And Paul is wrapping up this letter with some personal concluding statements. This is an exciting time for me as we're wrapping up a two-year study. He's talked about that he's talked about this issue of sin, that we can't be right with God on our own, that the sin is blocking that. He also talked about the solution to that, which is salvation, that only Jesus can make us right with God, only Christ, and that comes by grace through faith. And then he talked about sanctification in the book of Romans and how I can be more like Christ through the Holy Spirit. And then he talked about the sovereignty of God and God's plan of salvation, especially as it involved the nation of Israel. And then he talked about service. What can I do now that I'm a Christian? And how should I live? And how can I please the Lord? And plus then, at the very beginning of the book, there was an introduction. And now at the very end of the book, there's a conclusion. And that's where we've arrived. We've arrived at the P.S. at the end of this letter of the book of Romans. We're not only out of the doctrinal portion, we're out of the, in a sense, practical or directional portion, and now we're in the personal portion of this particular letter. And yet Paul has some incredible truth in this P.S. You say, why? Why is there great truth here? Because it's the Word of God, right? Every word is in there, every letter is in there, and every sentence is in there for a purpose, and for us to understand what God has for us, and also because it's a wonderful example to follow. Some of you will change more in the next 6 weeks than any other portion of the book of Romans simply because you learn better from a personal example than from a principle. You like someone to follow, someone to imitate, and now we're going to see the heart of Paul, and he's going to show us his personal example, how to be a difference maker. And he's going to show us that what happens to someone who applies Romans chapter 1 through 15. You want to know what happens to somebody who's been justified by faith? Paul tells you what happens to somebody who's, you know, applying all of this teaching of the book of Romans by his own example. He shows what kind of person you end up being. And it's kind of a radical kind of person. It's an incredible kind of person. And he's going to say, look at me. This is what happens to somebody who's justified by faith. And there's going to be, in this section, this conclusion, three great things are going to happen. We're going to learn the secrets to Paul's effectiveness. And probably no one was as effective as the Apostle Paul. We're going to be tested to see if we really are making a difference. Now, that's a little humbling, because it's been humbling for me to kind of look that through and say, hey, am I really making a difference according to the way the Bible defines it? And then third, we're going to be encouraged to take the steps to make difference. So if you're ready to have your life challenged this morning, and if you're courageous, and if you want your life to count, and you really honestly at the depth of your soul when you're alone in your room at night want to be a difference maker, not by any other means except by what we see here in the Scripture, then this is what you need to follow. And understand, many people don't follow this. The reason is because they think the Christian life ought to always be easy. Others don't follow it because it's just not familiar. They've never seen this before. It's never been modeled for them, so you can't really blame them. But now Paul's going to model it. He's going to show us. So if you want to be a difference maker, then look at point number one in your outline and follow along with me. Point number one, a difference maker encourages people. Encourages people. You want to be a difference maker in this society, be an encourager. Now, what does it mean to encourage? Well, according to the Bible, it's to come alongside somebody, hold them up, and give them aid. Hold them up. It could be verbally, could be physically, but to encourage someone, you hold them up and you give them aid. It's the cup of water in the midst of Bloomsday. It's the Snapple after Doomsday Hill. Wasn't that good? It's sharing with another person facts about them that build them up. It's looking at what's true in somebody and saying, this is true of you, and it builds them up. And encouragement is exactly what Paul does in verse 14. Would you look there? Verse 14, Romans 15. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Paul understood that living in this fallen world can be very discouraging. Is that true? Amen? It's discouraging on this planet. And most people who are sitting around you right now are more discouraged than they are encouraged. Just living in a sinful, fallen world. And that's why a difference maker is an encourager, both to the Christian and to the non-Christian. I mean, as you speak to others, don't let your tongue bite more than your teeth. But, as Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with what? Grace. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, making it tasty, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Ephesians 4:29. Would you read this with me? Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I mean, if you have Jesus' heart here this morning, if you have Christ in you, then you'll seek to have Jesus' speech, which according to Luke 4:22, if you look there in your notes, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. If you want to make an impact upon Christians and those without Christ, pick out the qualities that you appreciate about them and share that with them. Share it with them. Be verbal about it. Be a hummingbird. Don't be a robin, right? When a robin flies into our yard, it finds a worm or it finds a bug. Why? Because that's what it's looking for, worms and bugs. When a hummingbird flies into our yard, it finds a flower. Why? Because that's what it's looking for. It's looking for flowers. What are you looking for in others? Flowers or bugs? What are you looking for in your children? Flowers or bugs? What are you looking for in your spouse? Flowers or bugs? But she bugs me! No, flowers or bugs? What are you looking for in your lost friends? What are you looking for in your church? Paul looked for flowers. He did. See what he says in verse 14? He called the Romans brothers, and that's a term he only uses when he was emotionally drawn to people. And then he picks out three qualities to encourage them with. Three qualities. Let's look at each one of them. One is full of goodness. Now, that doesn't mean they're sinless, but they have the right motives, and they were submissive to the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, part of that is goodness. And also compassionate actions called good deeds. That's what full of goodness means. Not like Titus 1:6, who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. But like Titus 3:14, that their people were engaging in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they would not be unfruitful. Many of you here are known for your good deeds, your notes of encouragement that you give to others. You're giving the gifts to others. You're helping the poor. You're caring for the grieving and the hurting. And we need to encourage you in that. That's something that you can point out in someone, as Paul did, to encourage them. Also, number two, he said, filled with knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that you're able to appear on Jeopardy, okay? It means you have a deep knowledge of God's Word. And I am so grateful that the Romans had a deep knowledge of God's Word. That's why the letter to the Romans was probably the most deep and theological letter written in the New Testament. And I get excited about those of you who are involved in learning the Word of God, that you're here faithfully, that you attend as our church is made up of small groups. You're a part of a small group where you're learning the Word and you take advantage of every opportunity to learn God's Word, to understand God's will, and you're seeking to grow in that and apply that and as Bill talked about last week, to heed it, to obey it, to be that Word as well as to live it. And then Paul encourages them, number three, to admonish one another. To admonish one another. To admonish means to set the mind. You know, it's to convince someone else. And they were able to do that. In fact, as Paul did in Acts 20:31, be on the alert, remembering that I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Boy, he's really involved in that. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, admonish the unruly. And literally, to admonish one another means, are you ready for this? It means competent to counsel. They were competent to counsel each other. You mean even without a degree in psychology? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know, the way God designed counseling to occur in the New Testament was in the context of strong and honest and loving relationships where we listen to each other, we accept each other, and we hold each other accountable to obey the Word of God. It's a community effort, and they were able to do that. Whenever I've taken on a counseling assignment, and this will probably scare most of you away, I've asked to see their checkbook. Why? Because that lets me know their heart, where their heart's at. I've asked to see their day timer, because I want to know where their priorities are at. And I also require them not only to attend church, but to attend a small group who will know what they're struggling with so that they can help them, love them, and hold them accountable. And you know, the people who've agreed to do that have never wanted to meet with me longer than 3 weeks because the small group is so effective in their life and loving them and supporting them that they go, I don't need you anymore. This community of people is what's holding me together. The world knows nothing of that kind of love and support. They know nothing about that. Why do we pursue their ways? The world knows nothing of that, and yet that was happening in the Roman church, and Paul encourages them in that arena. And I see your willingness to counsel each other and grow in competence. Don't stop holding each other accountable over the real issues. Your battles with sin, your quiet time, your keeping your marriage alive, parenting your children, staying in prayer, Bible study, witnessing, discipling others. Don't stop that. Otherwise, we're playing church. Amen. Don't stop holding each other like the Romans were, competently caring for one another, because that's when God works mightily. That's when God works mightily in our midst and when we experience true biblical community and when we become real difference makers. Encourage each other in that way, because Paul encouraged them as well. But also, number two in your outline, the difference maker shows boldness, number two, in calling Christians to live the Word of God. A difference maker shows boldness in calling Christians to live, not just listen, but live the Word of God. Look at verse 15. He says, but I have written to you very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again. Paul was bold to the Romans. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Had Paul ever been to Rome, yes or no? No. Excuse me. Yet he writes them the deepest theological letter in the Bible. He reminds them not to think too highly of themselves, to minister their spiritual gifts, submit to government, and accept each other in gray areas. Now, that's pretty bold, never having met someone. And to be biblically bold really is another way of saying, in our language today, courageous and daring. Courageous and daring. That's what Paul was, because boldness is a character trait of a difference maker. And you know what? 2 Timothy 1:7, would you look that in your notes? You have what it takes to be bold too, if you're a Christian. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Timidity, shyness, but of power and love and discipline. Every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every Christian can be daring and bold, not timid, daring and bold. Are you a courageous Christian? Are you? Test yourself. Let's say a fellow Christian has disappeared from fellowship. They come back, obviously having lived in sin, and after sharing your love for them, do you ask them if they've repented of their sin? The obvious question. Are you daring? Are you bold? A Christian friend with you crosses the line with a lustful look or a word of gossip, something that tears someone else down. Do you call them on it? Or do you just kind of let it go by? A so-called Christian starts spouting statements like, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Do you call them on it, or by your silence accept that statement? Are you a bold believer? A daring disciple, a courageous Christian, or are you a wimp witness? A scared saint? So you say, how do I boost my boldness, Chris? I mean, how do I boost that up? Well, God's Word tells us, and if you have a concordance, you can find this out yourself. You just look up the word bold, and you'll find out how to boost your boldness. Look, first of all, evaluate your walk with Christ. Evaluate your walk with Christ. If you're not current with Jesus, you'll be silent. Guaranteed. You're not walking with the Lord that day, you're not going to speak. You're not. If you're walking with Christ, you'll be bold. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a what? Lion. Lions aren't chicken. Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God will display strength. That's the same word, bold, and take action. Those who walk intimately with Christ will show boldness. Secondly, you want to boost your boldness? Re-examine your definition of love and judging. Re-examine your definition of love and judging. Listen, folks, the Bible says real love confronts. What did Jesus say? Look at Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, what? Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Boy, that's pretty tough, Jesus, but that's what he meant. Paul said the same thing in a gentler way in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man is caught in, certain sins, right? No, what kind of sins? Any sin. Somebody's stuck in a sin. You are spiritual and others are in the spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Real Christian love confronts sin in those we love because we know that, and true Christians know that sin destroys people. Amen? It destroys people. And though Christians don't judge heart motives of others, we are called to judge obvious sinful action. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:11. I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, do you not judge those who are within the church? The answer is yes to that. Those who want to make a difference, lovingly and boldly confront obvious sin in other Christians. That's what Paul's talking about here. Third, if you want to be bold, you want to increase your boldness quotient, then rely upon the Spirit of God moment by moment. Rely upon the Spirit of God, as the early church did in Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with what? Boldness after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's the one who gives you the power to be bold. It's not yourself. And then fourth, focus on the Word of God and the Gospel. I was paid a wonderful compliment by Dean the other day, about 3 weeks ago. He came up and he said, you're really kind of a hang loose, relaxed guy. And then he says, but when you get up to preach, you turn into this man on a mission. Amen. I said, man, that really makes me feel good. Because you know what? I don't have any authority on my own. I'm just a normal Christian guy. But you know, when it comes to God's Word, it should be authoritative, shouldn't it? I mean, it should. I mean, when it comes to outside the Word, I don't want to be an authority. I'm not an authority. I don't want to be. But when it comes to God's Word, it should sound like absolutes, not suggestions. Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. And when you stand on the Word of God, properly interpreted in harmony with the rest of Scripture, you'll be bold. You'll be bold. That's why it says in Acts 13:46, look at it. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And it was said it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. Be bold with the Word of God. And Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, and after we had already suffered, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Be bold with the gospel. The Word of God and the gospel of God are truths we are to be courageous and daring about. Now, don't be bold about secondary issues. Don't be bold about other stuff, but be bold about the Word. Be bold about the gospel. Because it's the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God to change people's lives. Amen to that? That's what He uses to change people's lives. Not your opinions, not my thoughts, not psychological training, not the latest technique, but the Bible. The good news and the Word of God. That's what makes a difference, and that's what makes you and I into difference makers. So that's the second one. A difference maker, number three, continually shares the gospel with lost people in order to please God. A difference maker continually shares the gospel with lost people in order to please God. Look at verses 15 and 16. Because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. because of God's amazing grace that turned Paul from a murderer into a minister, Paul responded to that gift of grace by ministering to Jesus, working hard for people as Christ's representative. The word minister there comes from two words meaning work and people, working for people, working to reach people. And in doing so, you know what Paul's picturing here? Look at these verses. He pictured himself as someone who was looking for the perfect gift. Guys, you ever been through that frustration? Looking for the perfect gift for your wife? Every guy here knows that frustration. Because I see some, yes. I mean, here Paul, he's seeing himself as someone who's searching for the perfect gift. And he saw himself as a priest, and he's going, what can I offer to my God that would be the most flawless sacrifice that I could give him? And he sought to give Christ the thing that would please him the most, something that God would even set apart for his own pleasure. And what was that perfect gift? Look at what he says. Lost people who become saved. That was the perfect gift. He sought to reach lost people in order to give them to God as a gift that Paul knew would really please him. I'm always looking for the perfect gift for Gene. It's incredibly frustrating. It is. I have found that she really likes going to Hawaii. Isn't that a bummer? That's like taking your kids to Patsy Clark's and finding out that they like it, you know? It's like, no, not that. I mean, this side of heaven, there's a few things that I can give her that are really perfect. And Paul is sharing a secret with us. What's that secret? That God is most pleased with the offering, the gift of reaching the lost with the good news. God is pleased with that. And since at the end of verse 16, you see it there, they're chosen, they're set apart, they're sanctified by the Spirit in the first place, they're the perfect gift to give to God. They're set apart by God, for God. You want to give God what He loves the most? Share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus Christ. What's going to bring Him greater glory? A friend of his that becomes more like him, well, that brings him glory. That's good. That's Christian. But what about his enemies that become his friends? That brings him greater glory. You say, well, Chris, how can I start to share the gospel? Well, let me give you some hints here. First, in your outline, change your attitude toward those without Jesus. Change your attitude. You know what? Don't hate those without Christ for their sinful choices. Remember, Romans already taught us, they can't help themselves. They can't help themselves. They're a slave to sin. They need to be freed from that. Don't despise them for their choices. They have no other way. They have no other choice until God redeems them. And don't forget that Christ seeks the lost. He doesn't wait for them to come to church. He seeks to go get them. They're like a lost treasure, and He seeks to find them. And when He does, He celebrates. Listen, if you look at that text very carefully, it's not the angels who are celebrating. It's God who's celebrating. God wants to see people, lost people, come to know Him. Lost people matter to Him. And the more you love Christ, the more you will love lost people. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Secondly, understand why God left you here. Understand why God left you here. Why did God leave you here? To glorify Himself, obviously. But can you better glorify yourself here or in heaven? What's the answer?
Heaven.
Where you can glorify God perfectly. Well, then if you can glorify God perfectly in heaven better, and that's your purpose in life, then why did He leave you here? Well, the question you need to ask yourself is then, what can I do here that I can't do in heaven? Two things, sin and share. Which one do you think He wants you to do? Somebody said, well, you know, you can have babies here. I think that all fits together. You have babies, you reproduce, you have spiritual babies. You want to be able to reproduce yourself here. That's what He wants. And you know what? It's not going to be a big program. It's not going to be we're going to reach the world by 2000. It's going to be one person at a time. That's how the kingdom grows. Third, you want to begin to reach the lost, then count the cost of reaching the lost. Count the cost. Yeah, when you share Christ, it's a fulfilling adventure. It'll cause you to grow, gain confidence. It'll fire you up spiritually. But you know what? It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you study. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you risk of rejection, and it's going to force you to live by faith, not by sight. Bummer! I mean that sarcastically. That's why you better be motivated by the love of Christ, otherwise you'll give up. And fourth, if you really want to reach the lost, then take the basic steps you need to share the gospel. Number one, pray for those without Christ. Two, build relationships with seekers. Hang out with them. Talk with them. Stay outside. Talk to your neighbor a little longer. Sacrifice for the lost without compromise. That means love them. Because they'll see the love of Christ as you make sacrifices for them. And clearly share the gospel message. You say, how do I do that? Write out a one-page testimony. You know how to write out a testimony? Write about your life before Christ, write how you met Christ, and now write about what changes Christ has made in your life now. Do it on one page of paper. And then memorize it. Compare, when you talk to people, compare religion and relationship. Religion is what you do. You do, you're working your way, you're trying to get to heaven. A relationship with Jesus Christ is done. Jesus did the work, amen? That's the major difference. And we receive it by grace through faith. And then talk about the difference between a real Christian and a phony Christian, because boy, that's confusing today. And you know what the difference is? A real Christian has Jesus living in them. That's the difference. They're born again. They've been converted. They have the living God in them and through them. And don't forget, beloved, lost people are headed for hell, and they will spend eternity there. Eternity. Even Ted Turner knows where he's going. I was shocked. Listen to what he said not too long ago. This is a quote. Heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring. Where we're going, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess. Incredible arrogance. Now, he is right. He is going to hell. But he'll be tormented day and night forever, not to clean it up, unless he turns to Jesus alone. And so will your friends, and so will your family, and so will your classmates, and your neighbors, and your relatives, and your fellow workers who die without Jesus. That's the truth that we live with. And the difference maker wants to make sure that they know that truth, which can rescue them and set them free. That's a difference maker. They want them to know the truth. Well, that's not only a difference maker, but number four, a difference maker gives all credit to Jesus. He gives all credit to Jesus. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in, what did it result in? The obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul's telling us his motive, and his motive here is to boast in God, to show God is great, to brag about what God did to bring God glory. And whatever you do, eat or drink, do all to what? The glory of God. He doesn't care about getting the credit for all the people who've come to Christ through his efforts, because he didn't do it. God did it through him. He knows he didn't do it. All real ministry is the work of the Spirit of Christ through us. And Paul wants to brag. He wants to boast. But he wants to boast about Jesus. Not what he did, but what Jesus did. As 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him who boasts, boast what? In the Lord. Great things can happen through the Christian who doesn't care who gets the credit. Great things can happen. And God uses the difference maker. And he uses the difference maker, and the difference maker are those who see themselves as instruments in God's hands. They don't take personal credit for what God does through them. No brush takes credit for the masterpiece that the artist used to paint. No violin takes credit for the beautiful music the musician makes with it. And nor does any Christian take credit for what God does through him. It's God. And Paul says he only wants to brag about what God has performed and produced and literally carried out through him. Paul didn't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saved people through him. Remember what Luke said in Acts 13:48? As many has been appointed to eternal life, believed. God's the one who saves people. God gets the credit. And Paul says, when God does the work, when God does it, listen people, it's obviously from God. How do you know? You can't miss it, because first, it results in obedience. In your outline, it results in obedience. When it's the work of God, it results in obedience. Verse 18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Paul begins and ends the letter to Romans, you may have missed this, telling them that saving faith, the real stuff, the gift of faith that's from God, will result in an obedient lifestyle. He says that, Romans 1:5, would you look at it? To bring about the what? Oh, come on, say it out loud. The what? Obedience. The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. And he ends the letter in Romans 16:26, the commandment of the eternal God had been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. Obedience is such an important result of faith. Jesus said in John 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not what? Obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God obeys him. Listen, friends, those not seeking to progressively obey the Word of God are either in disobedience awaiting God's discipline, or they're dead. They're spiritually dead. Either one. That's the only choices the Scripture gives us. They're either in disobedience, awaiting God's spanking, or they're spiritually dead. That's it. And when God does a work in someone's heart, it results in them becoming somehow, slowly, progressively, more like Christ, more obedient to His Word. Which also results in, look what he says, secondly, it results in integrity. Integrity. Verse 18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. And then he says this phrase, by word and by what? Deed. When God does a work in someone's life, it results in more than just words, but changed deeds, changed life. It results in integrity of life where the walk matches the talk, and the difference maker gives Jesus all the credit for how he alone, get that? He alone can change someone's life. No one else does it. Jesus does it. Also, number five, the difference maker lives by the divine power of the Spirit. The divine power of the Spirit, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, and in the power of the Spirit. Difference maker knows that he or she can't live the Christian life, nor share with the lost on their own. They can't really make a difference on their own. No one makes an impact for Christ. No one makes an impact for Christ. With real fruit, real life change, real souls saved, they do so. Do they do so apart from the Spirit of God in us and through us? It always comes through Him. Paul reminds us that during the first century that power was displayed through the apostles with miraculous signs and wonders. And the Bible dogmatically affirms that the apostles and those they laid their hands on were the only ones doing these miraculous signs and wonders. Take a look at these verses with me. Acts 5:12. And at the hands of the who? Apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Hebrews 2:3. And it was at first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard. That's the apostles. And God also bearing witness with them, the apostles, both by signs and wonders and various miracles. God still does signs and wonders. But not through apostles, not through faith healers, not through guys on TV. He does the miraculous as He chooses. He chooses. And yet, the verse also 19 says, if you look at the second phrase, He still empowers His people through the Holy Spirit. The difference maker is the one who has tapped into God's divine power. You say, well, how do I get that power? Well, again, if you search the Word of God, you take a concordance and you look up the word power, it shows you. So look at this. First of all, God's power comes daily by dependence. By daily dependence. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You experience God's power when you're weak, when you're dependent, when you're relying on God alone to work through you. God's power is not a formula, folks. It's a heart that is yielded to Him. Secondly, God's power comes by living in integrity. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. Hey, God's power was shown through Paul because he proved to live in integrity. What he said, they did. You know that Paul is saying here, they talked the talk, they walked the walk. Paul's saying that I was the same at home in my tent as I was with you. I was the same guy at home, at work, at church. They walked in obedience to God's word everywhere they went, everything they did. So God demonstrated His power through them as clean vessels. They walked in holiness, then they're a channel for God's power. Third, God's power is shown through the willing. Willing. If you're not willing, you're not going to see His power. 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was willing to do anything the Lord wanted, even suffer to bring God glory. Therefore, the Lord empowered what he did. And then, fourthly, God's power is given to those who do His will. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. The power of God is meant for the plan of God. You see, therefore, as you depend upon the Lord, walk in integrity, willingly seek to share the gospel, God's power will be shown through you. God's power is meant for God's priorities. And that's sharing the gospel, teaching and modeling the Word of God to His children and your own children, and serving Christ through your spiritual giftedness, and that's when you'll see the power of God, and that's what makes you a difference maker. That's what makes you a difference maker. Sixthly, a difference maker makes sure everyone in their sphere of influence understands the gospel. Everybody in their sphere of influence understands the gospel. They make sure. Look at what he says in verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Alicrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, there's no question in anyone's mind that Paul was thorough, right? I mean, from Jerusalem all the way to, and that place is Yugoslavia. That's over 1,400 miles. Paul proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And would you, in verse 19, circle the word fully? Fully? Because the word preached in the NASB and proclaimed in the NIV is not in the original text. It's not even there. The emphasis is on fully, which means complete, saturated, literally to fill full of. Paul filled 1,400 miles of people full of the gospel. He saturated his sphere of influence with the truth that only Christ can rescue a rebellious human race from God's wrath. Only Jesus can transform a selfish human heart. Only Jesus can save us from our sinful habits and decaying choices. Now, I understand that you and I don't have 1,400 miles, but you have a sphere of influence. How have you impacted your sphere of influence? Students, most of you have four classmates sitting around you in one class, one in the front, two on the side, one in the back. Have you influenced your sphere of influence? Have you saturated? Most of us here this morning have neighbors, four neighbors, one in the front, two on the side, one in the back, usually. Have you saturated your sphere of influence with the gospel? You don't have 1,400 miles, but you do have unsaved fellow workers, your sphere of influence. Have they understood the gospel? I mean, as the bumper sticker says, friends don't let friends die without Jesus. Have you shared with your friends? What about those you have trapped just for a short period of time? Your barber. You know, they're trapped. Your dentist. I've been practicing. You know, I'm trying to talk. Your butcher. When you don't have much time, ask the direct question. In your opinion, who is Jesus Christ? Where are you heading on your spiritual journey? Do you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? And tell me, what's your spiritual background? Boy, you get some great answers. You see, the more we love Jesus, the more we're going to love lost people and want to see them saved. And the more we love Jesus, the more we want to be difference makers. Paul showed us his love for Christ by saturating his sphere of influence. And again, understand, it's God who saves. But God does hold us responsible to share the clear claims of Christ. And difference makers are so thankful, and that's their motive. They're just so thankful to Jesus for what he's done for them. They can't help but share with others about Christ. And finally, the difference maker, number 7, desires greater opportunities to be used of God to share the good news. They desire greater opportunities. Look at verse 20, would you? And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. We love Paul at FBC because Paul was a pioneer. Wasn't he? Man, he loved to be out there on the cutting edge. And the New Testament evangelists, you know, they didn't put on crusades. You know what they did? They went out and they shared the gospel with people. They preached the gospel and then people responded. They'd gather those believers together and they'd establish a church where there was none. And that was the New Testament pattern. And that's FBC's pattern as well. That's what we desire to do. But never forget, you realize before Paul did all this wonderful work, he spent 13 years in the desert before he began his pioneering career. 13 years. All during that time, he was being prepared and he was preparing. You know, many of you here this morning are not going to be here in a year or two or five or 10. You're not. It's foolish to think that you will. What are you doing to get ready for your pioneer work? I have had the privilege in the last 6 months to meet a whole bunch of our people who have gone to other places in the country. And it's amazing to find out what they're going through, how they're triumphing, how they're struggling. And you know, God is going to send some of you where it's going to be spiritually dry. Are you ready? You don't know spiritual dry until you've been out. Are you learning enough to help or begin another work? Are you strong enough to stand against compromise? Are you getting ready? Difference makers get ready for what's ahead so they're prepared for whatever God brings. You say, Chris, how can I be a pioneer now? I mean, I can't travel all over the United States or the world starting churches like Paul did. No, but you can be a big part of seeing that happen. You say, how? You already started with your commitment to training pastors in Russia. You can continue in that. You already, you know, as you give regularly, which supports our missionaries and local outreach efforts, and Evelyn, who you just heard from, you can go on a short-term team. We're hoping that all of you would be willing to do that. You can by encouraging our men and our interns in our own midst. Do you even know who our interns are? Have you met them? Have you loved them? Are you encouraging them in their training process? And some of you will, we hope, Lord willing, as we help start new churches, you know, in the years ahead in this area. And God's desire, and ours too, is to get you so prepared that you can be ready to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. And let me remind you, you know what? He wants to do greater things in you than He did Himself. Didn't He say that? And He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. FBC has always been a church of difference makers, and a difference maker is one who desires greater opportunities to be used of God. The heart of the difference maker is Isaiah 52:15, which is quoted in verse 21, "They who had no news of Him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." We want to be that kind of church. We want to be that kind of people. We've always been the church that expects great things from God and attempts great things for God. Amen? In conclusion, let me summarize the heart of a difference maker. Is this your heart? Number one, a difference maker will have a narrow focus. They're not concerned about doing what's good. They only want to do what's best. Have you learned that yet? Sharing with the lost, ministering your giftedness, discipling Christians, including your children. To follow only the Word of God becomes the focus of their life. That means a difference maker will be misunderstood. They're not going to join every group. They're not going to participate in every Christian event. They're not going to get involved in what everybody else is doing because they want to invest in the best things. A difference maker has a narrow focus. Great Commission is right there before them, always. Number two, a difference maker lives for eternal reward. They sacrifice time, resources, talents to see Jesus save the lost and grow Christians. And when they stand before Jesus, you know what they want to hear? One thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. They know how important lost people are to Jesus, so they seek to reach them with the gospel. They know how precious His bride, the church, is, and so they fully embrace and are involved in that Christian community. And they know how important living like Jesus is to the Father, so they seek to live the Word, to live holy, to live purely, and to share that Word. Number three, a difference maker chooses to live by faith. You know what that means? That involves change and risk. Like Abraham, he went to someplace he didn't even know where he was going. He went to the unknown and the uncomfortable. And it's only as you commit yourself to be and do what you have never been and never done before can you become a difference maker. You've got to break the mold. You have to. You've got to get out of what is safe and secure and what you know in order to be a difference maker. The difference maker dreams big dreams and plans big plans for God because God is worthy of that. And God can use you in ways you never dreamed possible. And number four, a difference maker understands that it's Jesus alone who makes a difference. Amen? Amen? By coming to Him for salvation. Wait, don't put your stuff away. By being motivated by Him alone for service. By being dependent on Him alone for power. By allowing Him alone to use you in ways beyond what's comfortable and familiar or safe. Jesus alone is the difference maker. And when you allow Him to live freely through you, you will see what a difference Jesus can make. In you and through you. Let's pray. I know some of you, as your heads are down and your eyes are closed, you're tired. And yet the promise of God is that He empowers those who live in His will, those who yield their hearts to Him. Understand that God said, you don't have to do it all. Just do the area and the sphere of which I've given you. And you can't do anything without Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you kind of have a religion, but you don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, where you've come to Christ alone and believe that He died on the cross for your sins and our sins, all of mankind, He bore the penalty that we deserve that separated us from God. And then He rose from the dead to show that that work was accomplished, that He is alive, and He will come to indwell you and empower you and live through you. And that's what a Christian is. There are so many people who think they're saved, but they don't have Jesus in them. And if you don't have an interaction with the living Christ in your life, if He is not real to you, if He does not speak to you, not verbally, but through His Word, and you cry out to Him, and you know that your heart is knit with Him, then you need to come to Christ. Don't play games anymore. Don't play church. Come to Christ. Our Father, we do want to be those people who make an impact for the kingdom of God, and we know we can't do that apart from your Son. And so we come to you first and say, Lord, thank you for saving us. Draw some who are not your children to yourself this morning. And Father, and empower us through your Spirit. Help us to deal with every known sin in our hearts. Father, to be confessing and to be up to date with you, so that we may walk in your power, and that we might yield to you moment by moment, that we would not just come here and have a spiritual experience this morning, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, each day we would say, Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it through me. I can't live for you. Guard my mouth. Guard my attitudes. Guard my actions. Let me live for you and let me represent you and show that you are real and alive. And we do that for no other reason but because we love you so much, because you saved us and you cleansed us and you forgave us and you gave us purpose. And so now as we give this gift of offering, as we present this to you, and it's just an expression of saying, Lord, this is just a small part of who I am and what I own, and Lord, I'm giving it back to you, and in a way, Lord, I'm saying, it's all yours again, everything. My life, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, all my possessions, it's all yours. And I just want to be reminded of that fact, and I want to again tell you how much I love you because of what you've done for me. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.